I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, calm our hearts, clear our minds, open our ears, that in the midst of my words, your word might be heard. Amen. Have you ever been between a rock and a hard place? That's an expression that refers to a time when we have felt that we were stuck in the middle with two options, neither of which was welcoming or positive. I suspect many feel caught between a rock and a hard place in the midst of this pandemic. No good way out, nowhere to turn. And of course, we encounter again that word between a rock and a hard place, that between place that is a time of waiting, of being in limbo, of not knowing, an unsettling place, a troubling place. In Scripture, we read of many who were caught between a rock and a hard place, among them the Apostle Stephen, who quite literally was caught between rocks and a hard place, and Jesus, as he anticipated his crucifixion. If the cross was not a hard place, I don't know what is. My observation would be, though, that when we are caught between a rock and a hard place, we get to choose whether that in-between time will be a time that is life-giving and transformative, or a time that is life-destroying. In today's epistle lesson, which is a little lesson from Peter's letter, Peter reminds us that Jesus is a living stone, and his deep desire is to fashion us as living stones into a spiritual house, which says to me we can take rocks, rocks that often hurt, that cause us to stumble, that cause us problems and trouble, we can turn them into something that provides a firm foundation, a way of facing the future. And that is precisely what we're going to try to do today by looking to see how Stephen handled his in-between time and Jesus as well. Let's begin with Stephen. According to the book of Acts, Stephen was a deacon. His job was to feed the widows, the orphans, the poor, quite literally, to wait on tables. And we know from what we read in Acts that Stephen took his job quite seriously. In fact, he went a step or two beyond just feeding people. He shared with them unapologetically the good news of Jesus Christ. He was full of passion, and we read in Acts chapter 6 that he performed great wonders and signs among the people, which for some reason made religious leaders angry. They began to argue with him. They even got others to lie about him, which is what landed him before the council, which is where we encounter him in today's reading. And the council decides, unequivocally, that he should be stoned. We read as the crowd turned against Stephen, he gazed heavenward. As they stoned him, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That sounds an awful lot like something Jesus said while hanging on the cross. You remember that one of his final words was, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." Stephen also cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That too sounds quite familiar. Jesus on the cross, you may recall, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I find it interesting that Stephen felt compelled to cry out in a loud voice, "Do not hold this sin against them," not because he wanted to make sure God heard him. I'm pretty sure it was because he wanted to make sure the crowd stoning him heard him. He was forgiving them, which is a pretty hard thing to do when someone is literally killing you. In fact, forgiving enemies like that only becomes possible when we become able to see the enemy through God's eyes, which was something Stephen was able to do. We often lament about the suffering Stephen had to endure, but I'm not so sure he suffered. Why do I say that? Because there's a difference between pain and suffering. In a recent Still Speaking Daily devotional, Pastor Matt Laney reflects on the difference between the two, pointing out that pain is inevitable. Suffering is optional. He reminds us that we cannot get through life without pain. It's part of the human condition. Suffering, on the other hand, is born from the stories we concoct about our pain. Stephen concocted no stories about his pain. He commended his spirit into God's good hands, and he forgave his enemies. A humble martyr, someone to emulate. But he's not the only one to be paying attention to in this account from Acts. In this account of the stoning of Stephen, we would also do well to pay attention to the mob that was stoning him. The mob, not made up of thugs or bad guys, but of church folk, religious people who apparently just didn't like Stephen, didn't agree with him for some reason. And the other person worthy of our attention is the man named Saul. As far as we know, he threw absolutely no stones. His job was to keep an eye on the coats of the stone throwers. He was, in my mind, the coat check person. He didn't get his hands dirty, but he saw exactly what was going on. Had a front row seat, as a matter of fact. He didn't yell and scream, but he heard the yells and screams. He didn't do the deed, but he approved of it. And I find myself asking, when have we stood and watched, holding the coats, figuratively speaking, when we should have spoken up, spoken out, acted, or at the very least walked away, heartsick and enraged? When have we remained silent as others were mocked, made fun of, disparaged? When have we gone along with the crowd, even though we felt sick in the pit of our stomachs, knowing full well that what the crowd was doing just was not right? When have we ignored or played down blatant injustice toward individuals or groups of people because, well, it wasn't our problem and it didn't affect us? Far too often, the mob and the coat watchers are us. And even though we don't like to think about this, the mob and the coat watchers in God's eyes were not all that different from those who were hurling the stones. Thankfully, not every follower of Christ is called to be a martyr. Most of us will never have to deal with that in our lifetime. But even though we may not be called to be martyrs, I do believe that God calls us day by day to die to those things that are keeping us from living fully and being all that God created us to be. Now, I can't tell you what you need to die to, whether it is some sort of bitterness, whether it is a debilitating habit, whether it is some way of treating others. Each one of us will need to look deep within our being and ask ourselves what we need to die to this day and tomorrow, and the day after that. Stephen's story reminds us that not everyone sees deliverance from evil and bad on this side of eternity. But the good news is, we, like Stephen, can commit our spirit into the hands of one who has already prepared a place for us. And that is the wonderful good news of John chapter 14. Those words that Pastor Addie lifted up just a few moments ago as she talked about the God Hotel, where there is room for everyone. Jesus shared these words with his disciples as he was nearing the end of his life. He had tried desperately to prepare all of those around him for his impending end, but they wouldn't hear it. It was as though they covered their ears. They refused to listen. And again, I find myself asking, in the midst of this pandemic, what weren't we hearing in the days, in the months, in the years leading up to our current situation? What did we turn a blind eye to? What did we cover our ears to? What did we ignore when God was trying to get our attention? Sadly, oftentimes awful things need to happen in order for us to stop and look and listen. I hope we're doing that now. I hope we're listening hard and long and deep and carefully for what God is trying to help us learn in the midst of this. Not that God caused this. I suspect we had a lot to do with what is unfolding. But what can we learn from it? And how can we come out on the other side? Writer Alice Walker makes the suggestion that we wake up and smell the possibility, that we consider how we might navigate this time in the right way, the best way. Of course, the hard part is knowing the way. But again, we have good news. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I know that verse is often quoted and often used to exclude people from the wonderful opportunity to experience a place in God's house. But I don't believe that's what Jesus intended. Peter Marty, editor and chief of the Christian Century, makes the observation that Jesus said, "I am the way." He did not say, "I am the answer." Two very different things. The Greek word that we translate way is a word that literally means road or path or way of life. In saying, "I am the way," Jesus was inviting his followers on a grand adventure, inviting them to an openness to all of the ambiguities and doubts that go along with a journey on uncertain paths. Had he said, "I am the answer," well, that suggests a kind of packaged arrangement, a relationship involving little risk, one person calling the shots and the others simply obeying blindly. Like a tourist on a prearranged trip. But we are not tourists, we are travelers. We are pilgrims. We are looking for the adventure that God has set before us and given us the freedom to experience in a multitude of different ways. I am the way. I will accompany you on the journey. I will be there with you in the between. How do we navigate in the between? That's the hard part. Trusting is involved. What isn't involved is worrying. And I've encountered a lot of people these days who are worried. But I suspect you know as well as I do that worrying doesn't help much. I'm reminded of my favorite line from the movie Bridge of Spies, which is based on a true story of a Russian spy captured here in the United States during the Cold War of the 1950s. Wanting to make sure that this Russian spy received a fair trial, he was appointed an attorney. In the movie, that attorney is played by Tom Hanks. As Tom Hanks interacts with the Russian spy, he becomes aware of the grim picture that is unfolding before them. And on more than one occasion, asks the spy, "Are you worried?" And the Russian spy's very calm, even response in each instance is, "Would it help?" Worrying doesn't help us when we are caught between rocks and hard places, when we are in the between. But what does help us is knowing that the one who is in the between with us, Jesus, is quite familiar with rocks, quite familiar with hard places. So, let him help us. May we dare to turn to him night and day, over and over again. And with his help, may we allow this in-between time of uncertainty as we look for the way to transform what is destructive and dangerous rocks into a firm foundation for facing the future well, with God's help. Amen.